Hi friends, this is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're studying discipleship lessons from Colossians and Philemon. And this is the introduction to the letter. Colossae was an ancient city in the Lycus River Valley, about 100 miles east of the great cosmopolitan city of Ephesus, located in the Roman province of Asia, in present-day Turkey. Colossae was the smallest of three cities in the Lycus Valley, along with Laodicea, 12 miles west, and Hierapolis, about 15 miles northwest. Each of these cities had Christian churches. Though these cities were far from the big city, they weren't isolated, since they were situated near the great Persian Royal Road that ran east from Ephesus and Sardis to the Euphrates and on to Persia. At one point in the 4th or 3rd centuries BC, Colossae had been the most important of the three cities, known for its flourishing textile industry and high-quality dark red wool, known as Colossian wool. But after the north-south road was moved west to pass through Laodicea, Colossae began to decline. Roman historian Tacitus mentions an earthquake that destroyed Laodicea in 60 to 61 AD. Laodicea was rebuilt quickly. We don't know how long it took to rebuild Colossae. Today, however, nothing remains above ground. The tell or acropolis of the city has not been excavated, though the contour of an outdoor amphitheater is discernible on the site. The population of Colossae was probably quite diverse, especially in light of the nearby highway. We know that Antiochus III had settled about 2,000 Jewish families in the general area in 213 BC. The area still had a strong Jewish minority presence in Paul's day, which probably relates directly to Paul's letter. Proximity to the nearby highways ensured that Colossians were exposed to the latest ideas, which then mixed together with other ideas. Thus, the Christian church was subject to syncretism with other religious movements. Colossians is apparently written primarily to Gentile Christians. We observe Paul's description of their conversion in terms most appropriate to Gentiles rather than Jews in chapter 1, verses 12 and 21. He mentions the mystery revealed among the Gentiles in 1:27. The sins mentioned are more typical of Gentiles than Jews in chapter 3, verse 5. And he includes neither Old Testament quotations nor any explicit reference to the law. Though he writes primarily to Gentile Christians, the heresy that Paul was fighting seems to have Jewish roots, as is discussed below. While Paul had probably passed through Colossae on his second missionary journey, he didn't found the church at Colossae directly. Rather, it was founded by Epaphras, whom Paul mentions in this letter. Paul had been preaching in the big city of Ephesus, about 100 miles west of Colossae, from 53 to 55 AD. His ministry was quite effective, first in the synagogue, and later in the rented lecture hall of Tyrannus. Acts 19:10 reads, "This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord." Paul didn't travel through the province of Asia, but people came to him to learn about Jesus, and then took the message of the gospel to their own hometowns. Epaphras was undoubtedly one of these. Paul is in prison for the sake of the gospel, chapter 4, verses 3 and 10. Probably in Rome. Epaphras, the pastor of the Colossian church, has come to Paul's place of imprisonment. In his letter to Philemon, Paul speaks of Epaphras as my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. No doubt, Epaphras had come to consult with Paul about the heresy that was causing problems in the Colossian church. So Paul writes a letter to the Colossians designed to expose and stop the heresy, and to encourage the church in their new Christian faith. Since Epaphras can't return at this time, Paul sends the letter by the hand of his co-worker, Tychicus. From earliest times through the mid-1800s, the letter to the Colossians has been accepted at face value from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, chapter 1, verse 1. Colossians is alluded to by Clement of Rome, 97 to 98 A.D., Ignatius, about 110 A.D., and the letter of Barnabas, 182 to 188 A.D., was included in Marcion's canon, about 144 A.D., and the Moratorian canon, about 190 to 217 A.D., and was quoted by Irenaeus, around 180, Theophilus of Antioch, 176 to 186, Clement of Alexandria, 193 to 220, Tertullian, 198 to 220, Origen, 225 to 254, and Eusebius. Colossians is firmly established in the canon of the Christian Church. However, in recent years, it has become widely popular to question Pauline authorship of Colossians, as well as Ephesians and Philippians, on the grounds of style and a more advanced theology than Paul's accepted letters. So far as style goes, the vocabulary of Colossians includes a number of words not found elsewhere in Paul's letters. But that can be explained by Paul's twofold role as both an apologist for Christianity to the intellectual world of paganism, as well as defending the gospel within the church. F.F. Bruce comments, "As apologist to the Gentiles, he may have been the first to meet his pagan opponents on their own ground and use their language in a Christian sense, in order to show that the problems to which they unsuccessfully sought an answer elsewhere found their solution in the gospel." While Colossians bears differences from other Pauline epistles, it includes the Pauline touch through and through. The arguments positing a different author than Paul are extremely speculative and, frankly, create more problems than they purport to solve. I believe that an excellent case can be made that Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul himself. If Paul is the author, as I believe, the question remains, during which of his prison periods was the letter written? Various scholars have argued for writing it during imprisonments at Ephesus, Caesarea, and Rome. Arguments for one place or another are based on the best fit of circumstances, companions present, visitors during imprisonment, the nature of the false teaching combated, the state of the advance of Pauline theology, and an earthquake in 60 to 61 AD that devastated Colossae. However, most scholars who accept Pauline authorship date the letter to the Colossians during Paul's first imprisonment in Rome, approximately 60 to 62 AD. That makes the most sense to me. The particular heresy that Paul addresses in Colossae is difficult to pin down exactly. It has similarities and differences with doctrinal problems that Paul addresses in other churches. Just what is the Colossian heresy? As we read between the lines in chapter 2, verses 8 to 25, we can begin to discern its shape. The heresy seems to have had these elements. One, a belief system, a hollow and deceptive philosophy, Paul calls it in 2:8. It's tradition-based, depends upon human tradition. Elemental spiritual forces underlie the system, for it's not Christ-centered. The teaching doesn't depend on Christ. 5. Food restrictions and Jewish holy days are involved. 6. Ascetic disciplines are encouraged. 7. Angel worship is central. 8. Visionary experiences are touted. 9. Pride characterizes the proponents. 10. Losing connection with Christ is the result. 11. Rule-keeping is urged. Most scholars agree on these points. 3 more possible points are less certain. 12. Fullness language suggests that a fullness of spiritual experience couldn't be found in Christ alone. The vocabulary is found in both Gnosticism and Stoicism. 13. Circumcision is advocated, perhaps. 14. Christ is being denigrated, perhaps, though this may reflect Paul's cure more than the active teaching of his opponents. Well, who are these false teachers? The identity of the false teachers at Colossae has been widely debated. The major views tend to cluster around four explanations. One, mystery religions have been argued by some as one of the sources of the heresy, but this is hard to pin down or prove. Gnosticism would assume a much later composition of this letter, since full-blown Gnosticism didn't mature until the mid-2nd century AD. It is possible, however, to see some incipient Gnostic elements in the false teacher's position. 3. Jewish mysticism was one of the strands of Judaism that was flourishing at the time. Bruce argues for a background of Jewish Merkabah mysticism, which gave way to exercises designed to facilitate entry into the vision of the heavenly chariot, Hebrew Merkabah, of Ezekiel's vision of the wheel within the wheel, Ezekiel 1:15-26. Wright sees Colossians as a warning against Judaism itself. 4. A mixture of teachings is most likely, I think. We would like to see a simple opponent, but movements are inevitably affected by the winds of thought swirling through the culture. Clinton Arnold argues for a syncretism or combination of Phrygian folk belief, local folk Judaism, and Christianity. We just don't have enough information to determine the exact identity of the Colossian heretics beyond the basic outlines. However, these teachers seem to represent an ascetic and mystical form of Jewish piety, mixed with local folk belief, perhaps with Christian overtones, since Paul says they weren't holding fast to the head. Whoever they were, Paul's prescription is a focus on the sufficiency and supremacy of Christ as the antidote to being pulled away to a heresy that promised greater fullness. Well, may God add His blessing as you read this book and prepare to study the book of Colossians. God bless you.